Jim Sibley and I have known each other for many, many years, and I decided last week when I first saw him here to shoot straight with him. So I made it clear to him that that this class has shabby teaching, and we don't like people. But apparently it didn't do any good. He came back with his wife Kathy, who for so many years was one of the brightest shining parts about Criswell College. I remember so many times walking into Criswell for this matter or for that matter, and there was always Kathy sitting behind the desk there, taking the role of a servant, and doing everything she could in order to accommodate any of your wishes. So there are only positive recollections in this mind and this heart about the Sibley family. We're awful glad to have you back, both of you again. Speaking of Kathy as a servant, it's exactly what our passage today is about. The Christian virtue of being a servant. It actually begins with our concern today begins with verse 20. We have discussed the relationships of the husband and the wife, and we saw in our discussion last week that this is not something that is unique to Paul in the book of Colossians. The commands for wives to submit and the command for husbands to love is not something which Paul simply writes into Colossians chapter 3, but it also works in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, where he repeats the exact same thing. And then we saw that the Apostle Peter does the exact same thing. And so it doesn't matter whether you're the apostle to the Gentiles or whether you're the apostle to the Jews, there is this constant Christian teaching about certain virtues which are to be implemented in the Christian home, and there are certain virtues which are to be stressed for one spouse and other virtues which are to be stressed for the other spouse. But we also saw last week that the two virtues are also virtues that are commanded of all of us. So it's not just wives in a Christian home that are to embrace the Christian virtue of submission. But remember Paul in Ephesians 5:21. All of us are to submit to each other. So before he gives the command specifically to the wife in the home, he gives the command to submit to all of us, and that we are to submit all of us to each other. And before he gives the command to the husband to love his wife, husbands aren't the only ones who are to love as Christ loved the church. His is a command that he gives to the entire Christian community of Ephesus. We are all supposed to love each other as Christ loved the church. And so whether you are a husband or whether you are a wife, whether you are married or whether you are single, it matters not. The virtues of submission and of love are virtues which are to characterize all of us in our relationships to each other. And Paul continues with this reality as he develops now the relationship of children to parents, of fathers to children, and of bond servants to masters. And so we pick up now this morning in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 3. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Notice again that just as we have seen it in verse 18, that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, children are to obey their parents, for this pleases the Lord. And remember that before we broke into this section that begins in verse 18, that in verse 17 we were all commanded that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Paul is reminding us yet again that children are to relate to their parents with a particular virtue. and they are to relate to their parents with this particular virtue because it is pleasing to the Lord and because they wish to please the Lord. In other words, whether you are loving your wife or whether you are submitting to your husband or whether you are obeying your parents, you are doing this as a means of fulfilling verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so love, submission, obedience are virtues that you and I live out in our families. And we live these virtues out in our families not only because this is the way in which the relationship is supposed to work, but because the Lord has commanded it, and we do it in order to please him. As a matter of fact, when Paul commands children to obey their parents, Paul is not commanding something which is unique to earthly children and earthly parents. As a matter of fact, Paul is commanding children to obey their parents, not as some kind of a unique thing that human children and human parents are to have characterized their relationship to each other, but it's actually a relationship that has already been characterized for us, exemplified for us, in the relationship of the Son of God to his Father. So that Paul is commanding earthly children to relate to their earthly fathers in the exact same way that the Son of God, God the Son, has exemplified the way in which he relates to God the Father. In other words, the model for the Christian child, the model for the Christian son, the model for the Christian daughter of obedience to a parent is none other than the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that we see Jesus in his earthly ministry as one who is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, and where he expresses that he wishes the cup of crucifixion could pass from him, that being dominated by death on the cross would be an experience that could pass from him. He states clearly to the Father that perhaps this could pass. But remember that he then always performs as the Son before the Father. So we see him also utter the words, "Not my will, but thine." And so here is an example in which the Son of God obeys the Father. The Son of God submits himself to the Father. The Son of God loves the Father, and the way in which the Son of God loves the Father is by submitting himself to the Father and by obeying the Father, by subordinating his will to the will of the Father. And so, please catch this well, the virtue of obedience is not a virtue that is practiced simply among earthly parents, earthly children, earthly husbands, and earthly wives. The very virtue of obedience is a virtue which is exercised within the Godhead itself. Please understand this, that obedience is a virtue that is exercised within the Godhead itself. The Son of God relates himself to the Father by obeying the Father. It's repeated throughout the Gospels that Jesus denies that he has come to do his own will. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so here once again is the Son of God declaring that he has subordinated his own will to the will of the one who sent him. The Son of God again in the Gospels denies that he has come to glorify himself. He says, no, I have not come to glorify myself. I have come to glorify the Father. And so Jesus' ministry is not a ministry in which he is looking for glory, in which he is trying to find glory under this rock or within the actions of this person towards him. He is not seeking his own glory, but rather the glory of the Father. Jesus continues to speak in amazing terms when he says, I have no authority to judge in John chapter 5. I have no authority to judge other than the authority which the Father has given me. And so Jesus denies that he has authority of his own. Why? Because he is the Son, and sons receive their authority from their Father. And here once again is Jesus deferring to the Father. We hear Jesus continue to say amazing things like, I have no words to speak other than the words which the Father gives me to speak. Here is Jesus declaring that essentially he has nothing original to say, because every word that comes out of his mouth are the words which the Father has given him to speak. Passage after passage, time after time, saying after saying, what we see in Jesus, the Son of God, is a Son who is obedient, who is submissive. In love for his Father, he obeys and he submits, yea, he even subordinates himself to the Father. What we do not see in the Son is a self-seeking person. What we do not see in the Son of God is one who is asserting with fist clenched and teeth grinding his own will and his own desires. What we see in the Son is not someone who wants to have his own say about something, but one who is completely content to say what the Father says and to deny that he has words of his own which outshine the Father's to say. And so please understand that when Paul commands that children obey their parents, this is not a virtue which is merely descriptive of the relationship of earthly children to earthly parents. But if you want to see the model of how you should be relating to your parents, it is to Jesus of Nazareth himself that you must turn. As a matter of fact, it is this relationship which should characterize our relationship to our parents and to our God. It is the relationship of being the children before our heavenly Father. So we are even taught by Jesus to pray this way: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so as the earthly children, we are commanded to obey our heavenly Father. So what Paul is saying here is not a command which is limited to the earthly household, but it is a reality which exemplified in the Godhead, the triune Godhead itself. So if you are here and you are above the age where you should be obeying your parents, and you are responsible to make decisions for yourself and to look to your children to obey you, please understand that you still owe obedience to your heavenly Father. If you don't have children, if you are not a parent, or if you have lost your parents to death, please understand that you are still responsible to obey, and you are responsible to obey your heavenly Father. Please understand that the virtue of obedience is a virtue that all of us are called upon to exemplify. Notice that the virtue of submission in verse 18 is not a virtue that is normally coveted by us, nor the virtue of obedience, or necessarily the virtue of love. Loving well is difficult. Submitting well is difficult. Obeying well is difficult. And it's especially difficult for Americans who unfortunately have frequently embraced the desire, the ideal of entitlement, that there are particular rights to which we are entitled. And it is particularly difficult for Americans who have embraced a particular love for the entitlements of rights to embrace instead the virtues of Christian submission, to embrace instead the virtues of Christian love, and to embrace instead the virtue of Christian obedience. But when we become Christian, you understand, no longer is our lust to be after entitlement. No longer is our concentration to be on our rights. Instead, we become much more concerned with the rights of others. We become much more concerned with submitting ourselves. We become much more concerned with loving others. We become much more concerned with the virtue of obedience. And so Paul commands, as he has commanded the wife to submit, as he has commanded the husbands to love, he commands the children to obey their parents in everything as a way of pleasing the Lord. So in a very real way, the chief way in which children are to live out their spirituality, a very real way in which children are to live out their growth in holiness, is in obedience to their parents. But he has a command for the fathers as well. This command is very similar to the command that was given to the husbands in verse 19. The command to fathers is, do not embitter your children. The command to husbands in verse 19 was, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The term here translated do not be harsh, the term translated do not embitter, are very closely related. And they bring forward the command that you are not to exasperate. You are not to discourage. You are not to embitter. In other words, the emphasis is that you are to, instead of bringing about bitterness between you and your wife, instead of bringing about bitterness between you and your child, you instead are to sweeten the package. You are to make life sweet. You are to be sweet. You are to be gentle. You are to be kind and merciful, and you are to avoid harshness and embitterment. May I suggest one thing to you fathers? That perhaps sometime this week that you draw your wife and the mother of your children aside and you ask her this question: how have you seen me embitter our children? How have you seen me embitter our children? And I would also recommend that you fathers take a time this week to draw your children aside and to ask them, how do I embitter you? How do I remove the sweetness from your life? You may be unconscious of the way in which you do this, but it is still a command which Paul puts before fathers. And so please notice that the Lord is very concerned about the trait of embittering fathers. sit down and ask a friend this week who sees you in relationships with your children. How have you seen me embitter my daughter? How have you seen me embitter my son? There may be ways in which you do this that you are completely unconscious of. Seek the insight of others in order to enlighten yourself about the way in which you need in your own relationships with your children to practice the obedience to the command of verse 21. I spent this last Saturday, yesterday, and Friday night in Tyler with a couple of my students. They joined me on a speaking engagement to a church in Tyler yesterday. And on the way up and on the way back, they both commented about something very interesting. On the way up, we got to talking about fathers. Fathers were on my mind. I knew this passage was coming up in this class. And both of them said that they regretted not having spent more time with their fathers doing particular things while they were still at home. They regretted that. And I was impressed that on the way up they stated that. But for some reason, they both restated it again last night as we were driving back from Tyler. I didn't try to bring it out of them. They both simply once again affirmed their regret that they hadn't spent more times with their father while they were at home. That's really quite unique among my students. Many of my students who come into my office are telling me and relating stories to me about a very bitter relationship that exists between them and their fathers. And so seek it out now. Even if your children have left your home, ask your wife, ask your children, ask your friends. You still have opportunity to attempt to bring healing if you have been involved in the sin of embittering your children. And it starts by asking how it has happened so you can begin to make restitution. So, wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, sweeten your children. The last part of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4 is now given over to other things that would have been common in moderate to upper class homes in the ancient Near East. And that would have been that within the household, bond servants would have participated in the running of the family. A bondservant would have been someone that had sold himself into obligation in the home, who would have sold himself into service in order to earn finances, to pass on to perhaps his own family or to be used for purposes of his own. These would not have been slaves captured by force. These would have been bond servants who had sold themselves into service. And so in a very real way, there is to some degree a parallel between employer and employee here, but not completely, because still the emphasis is upon the bond servant. So if you have the translation slaves in your English Bibles, the better wording here is bond servant, but we don't use this term in our language today. And so many English translations have chosen simply for the translation slaves. But let's read the passage together, shall we? Bond servants, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right, or your bondservants with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. And so the first part of the paragraph is given over to the responsibilities of the bond servants. The last part of the paragraph is given over to those who are masters over the bond servants. And once again, the command is obedience. And so we've seen this command twice. Children are to obey their parents. Slaves or bond servants are to obey their earthly masters. Notice that this is not a command which is somehow isolated to the relationship between masters and bond servants. But we have seen the command of obedience to be the command which characterizes the relationship between fathers and children. We have seen the command of submission, which is to characterize the relationship between wives and husbands in one sense. And we have seen the command that husbands are to love, and that love involves subordination and submission to the need of someone else. Notice that the commands which flow from verse 18 to verse 1 of chapter 4, where the command to masters is to provide for your slaves what is right and fair, all demand that all of us seek to do what is just and fair, sweet and loving, gentle and merciful to everyone with whom we are in relationship. All of these virtues form a package of one common set of Christian virtues. So notice again that slaves are to obey their earthly masters out of reverence for the Lord, verse 22. Not when they are being watched. Employees are not merely to do a good job for their employers while the eyes of the employer are upon them. They are not merely to be conscientious of the employer's requirements or needs when they are being watched or supervised. But a deeper motivation is to be theirs. They are to do everything they do for their employer in reverence for the Lord, because the eyes of the Lord are upon them. Notice that whatever you do, verse 23, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And so the command here to those who have sold themselves into servanthood, or to an extent for those of us who work for employers and have bosses, that we are to relate to our bosses in faithfulness, in concern for them, and in obedience to them, as if we were obeying the Lord. This is not something which is just to be carried out when we know we're being evaluated, something that is to be carried out when we know that their eyes are upon us, but we are to be conscientious of serving them at all times because the eyes of the Lord are upon us. The best definition for a servant I ever heard, and in a very real way, every employee is a servant to the corporation or the company in which they are employed. And the best definition for a servant I ever heard was this: a servant is one who seeks to make someone else successful. A servant is someone who seeks to make someone else successful. That requires obedience. That requires love. That requires submission. That requires an attitude to sweeten rather than an attitude to embitter. And so we are to be in our places of employment what we would be were we serving the Lord in a place of employment. Paul wants us to see our areas of servanthood as areas in which we are serving Him, and we are to relate to our employers in the way of service. But the employer or the master also has an obligation. The obligation is to provide for the servants with what is right and fair. Again, because their master in heaven is watching them. So whereas the employee owes the employer obedience, the employer owes the employee provision, which is just and fair. And remember the last tagline here, because you know that you have a master in heaven. So whatever you would agree would be just and fair for your master in heaven to provide you with should be what you are seeking to provide your employees with. A good measure might be this: what you cry out to God for in your prayer should be the same thing that you should be willing to give to those who serve you as employees. If you cry out to God yourself for His generosity, you should be generous to those who work for you. If you are crying out to God to bring healing to you, you should make sure that you are providing a proper health care and generous benefits to those who work for you. If you are crying out to your master in heaven for a particular blessing, you should make sure that you are doing everything you can to provide that blessing to those who serve and work for you. And so notice that that Paul wants us to know that there are obligations which are to characterize the Christian household and even for us in the 21st century, the Christian workplace. Our obligations are many. Submit, love, obey, provide, sweeten. That should fill your plate for a while. Submit, love, obey, provide, sweeten. I think you've got enough to do this week. Father, we cry out to You, for these commands are beyond us, and we are unable to fulfill Your expectations in our flesh. And so we cry out that You would strengthen us by the Spirit to be wives and husbands that are distinctly Christian, to be children that are distinctly like our Lord, to be parents who are distinctly like You, and to be employers and employees who recognize that what we do, You are watching. By the Spirit, would You strengthen us to be pleasing to You in all that we do and say in all of our relationships. We ask it through Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.